many pleasant memories on our way here this morning, and it's a joy to see your faces and to realize once again that God is so faithful and so empowering to those who believe and act in faith, and that's what you have done. I'm so delighted that Ted and Nancy are here and serving the Lord and leading this congregation further along in your journey to be light and salt to the world around us. When I talked to Pastor Ted about my sermon today, he indicated that this was very fitting because next Sunday is Great Commission Sunday. Council this year, which is concluding, I believe, today, has as its theme, Beyond. A few years ago at General Council, Irwin McManus, a pastor from Los Angeles, was the main speaker, and he wrote this: "We somehow think that the church is here for us. We forget that we are the church and we're here for the world." That's very powerful, isn't it? John Piper, a Minneapolis pastor and author, says this: "The book of Acts is a constant indictment of mere maintenance Christianity. It is a constant goad and encouragement and stimulation to fan the flame of Advent that the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." Beyond. We need to keep our eyes on the world. Jesus said, "Look on the fields, they're white unto harvest." We somehow think that we're all to be looking at ourselves and how we're doing when we need to be looking at the world around us. Well, in this 13th chapter that was read for you from verse 13 on, we are sensing the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and his companion Barnabas. And here we see that the life that is taken in the gospel of Jesus Christ becomes a global life. There's just no way around it. If you've received the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, you have received a gospel that is for the whole world. The nature of the gospel is for the whole world. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Romans in chapter 1, said, "I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome." Paul saw himself as owing something to the world. And what was it? The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not because Paul created the gospel. It's not because he borrowed the gospel from them and had to return it to them. It was rather given to him so that he could give it to the world. Paul has a debt to the whole world because he's something that the giver said, "Give this to people around you and beyond into the world." Think of it this way. If someone gave you $10,000 and said to you, "I'm giving this $10,000 to you, and I want you to give it to Keith Scholl," don't you think I'd appreciate it if you'd give it to me? The same way it is with us in the world. God has given us the gospel, and he's told us, go out and give the gospel to the world. They'll appreciate it if you do that. Do we see our lives that way? So often we feel entitled, don't we? We have received the gospel. We are the blessed people. We are the anointed of God. And therefore, we can just rest on our lees, as it were. We don't have to be concerned with anything else. That's not the way the Bible describes what we are to be as the church of Jesus Christ. So here's what happened. What we didn't read was the first 12 verses of this 13th chapter of Acts. And there you discover that the church in Syria, at Antioch, had received the gospel. They had been genuinely born again. And they now had a heart for the world. And so what did they do? They sent out Paul and Barnabas to tell the world about Jesus and his salvation. And you know what? We have to do the same. I want to tell you something about the American church. These statistics need to be a bit updated. I'm not sure how old they are. But they tell us that only 11% of churches in America have anything in their budget for international missions. Only 11%. That tells you that only 11% of the churches in America have a true understanding of the gospel. Now, of that 11%, only 4% have a strategic plan for international missions. So it seems that only 4% of American churches have been deeply, deeply touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the American church has a long, long way to go. It's really a matter of the heart, isn't it? If your heart has been deeply touched, deeply transformed, deeply forgiven by the grace and love of Jesus Christ, it will yearn to be a living sacrifice for God. It will yearn to carry the light of the gospel to the ends of the world. And certainly that was the passion of the Apostle Paul. He said to, in many of his epistles, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, he's saying, follow my example. He wanted to take the resources that had been given to him and fully engage them in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. And folks, that's why we're here. It's why Christ left you here after you were born again, united with Christ, born of His Spirit, an heir of salvation. You were united with Christ. He didn't swoop you away into the kingdom of God and into heaven. He left you here to be salt and light to the world. And so, we have to ask ourselves the question this morning, am I on a missionary journey? Am I on a missionary journey? Let me ask it another way. Is my life my best answer to the Great Commission? Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. That's our job description. Sounds like a journey to me, doesn't it, to you? Go into all the world. How are we doing about that? How am I personally doing about that? You know, in a business, about every quarter, the chief financial officer of that business will issue a financial report. And it gives you the bottom line, the net profit or loss of the business that three-month period. So ask yourself, what does the report on the first quarter of 2019 show about my work for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have I prayed for a lost soul earnestly to come to Christ? Have I done something that reflects the love of Christ to someone who is still out of the kingdom of God? Have I gone to any one person around me with the gospel of Jesus Christ as a witness? In about 28 days or so, we'll end the second quarter of 2019. What will that report show? And so, with that as our focus, let's look at these verses that were read for you. Let's learn from Paul's example. And there are two things here that tell us about how Paul conducted his mission. The first thing we notice is the practice of the gospel method. We see that in verses 13 through 16. Notice here four things that come from these verses. Number one, A in your outline, go to the unreached. Now the first town that they came to was Perga, and from there they went on to Antioch and Pisidia. Now why are they going there? Because people there have never heard that Jesus is Messiah, that He is the risen Lord of glory. They have never heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are unreached people. In this world of about 7 billion people, there are 16,350 people groups. And of those 16,350 different people groups, there are 5,000 that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. That's about a 1.5 billion number of people. That means there's still a huge task for the Church of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Now, about 40 years ago, there were about 10,000 groups of people that had never been reached. So we've come down, we've made some progress, there's only 5,000 left. There are still 6,909 languages, known languages in the world. Only 451 of them have a complete Bible in their language. And so many portions of the Bible are in, some portions of the Bible are in some of the languages, but there are still 2,252 languages that do not have one word of the Bible in their language. So with all the progress of our communication, all those satellites whirling around the globe, we've accomplished a lot, but we still have a long way to go. We need to be going to the unreached people of the world. We need to see the beyond that God has called us to. Secondly, notice point B, go with or without your friends. In verse 13, it says that John left them to return to Jerusalem. Now, John is John Mark, and he is the cousin of Barnabas. And so when they were set apart by the church in Antioch, Barnabas said, let's have a helper, and that was John Mark. And so he went with them as far as Pamphylia, and then he said, as far as I go, folks, not going any further. So what do? Here you are, you a group of three people, they're fighting for their very lives in the work of God, and one of them leaves and says, that's it for me. What's the natural thing you're going to do? You're going to go back to home base. You're going to regroup. You're going to re-strategize. You're going to go through some place where you can see thousands of resumes of people and say, okay, this is the perfect guy to replace John Mark. But that's not what Paul did. Paul said this mission is too important to stop and turn around and re-strategize and recruit. We are going on. And so we go with or without our friends. Some of you have probably partnered with someone to pray for you as you are a witness for Jesus Christ. I hope you have someone who is partnering with you and may perhaps even go with you to visit various people in the nursing home or somewhere else, maybe at your place of business to be a witness. They're praying for you. And at a certain point, that person says, you know what? I'm dropping out. You're going to have to find somebody else to pray for you and somebody else to go with you and help you in this mission. What do? You go with or without your friends. You may continue to seek a friend. I hope you do. But don't let that stop you. Paul was going on with the mission with or without John Mark, and so must we. Whether all the other churches in all of the state of Michigan say, we are stopping giving to international missions, we're stopping really having a strategy for missions, Scio Community Church is going to continue going on. I hope that's your attitude. I trust that that's an encouragement to you today. Don't quit. Go forward. That's exactly what Paul and Barnabas do. Third thing in this gospel method is this. Start with your own people. Verse 14 says, on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. Now, in the first part of chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas start their missionary journey, their very first missionary journey. And where do they go? They go to Cyprus. Do you know where Barnabas is from? That's his home base. We saw it back in the early chapters of Acts that he owned a parcel of land in Cyprus. And he sold it and laid the proceeds of that sale before the apostles to give to the poor and needy in the new church there in Jerusalem. This was home base. They went to their own people. Now they're in Antioch in Pisidia. Do you know where that is? That's not too far from Cilicia, where Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, is from. He's going to his home base, his home territory. And they're also going to Jewish people. Paul and Barnabas are both Jewish, and so they go to the synagogue. And there the people that day assembled are going to hear a gospel, not of law, but of grace through faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, how does this apply to us today? Well, start with your family. Start with your friends. Start with your extended family. Start with your business associates. Start with your own people and ask God to give you an open door, an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Pray desperately for that opportunity because we must go beyond. I've spoken with a number of people in the churches I pastored about how they've come to faith in Jesus Christ. One older gentleman shared with me that all his life he had gone to the Greek Orthodox Church. And every single Sunday when he left that church, he said, "This week I'm going to live differently. I'm going to live a better life than I've lived in the past. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to be more loving. I'm going to be more kind." And he said, you know what would happen? He owned a huge company in Columbus, Ohio. And he said, "I would go into the office on Monday morning, and one of the first things we would do on Monday morning is have a sales meeting with all of my people who were going out and trying to sell the products that we produced." And he said, at the end of those meetings, by the time the meeting was over and the reports were so bad of the week before, he said, I was angry. I slammed the table. I cursed at them. And by noon on Monday, I had blown it. And that happened week after week after week, and month after month, and year after year. One day, his daughter-in-law came to him and said, "I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord." Through the witness of a couple who are working at the Christian daycare where I'm sending my children. They had started a Bible study. They invited her to come. She heard the gospel. She received Christ. She told her husband. He received Christ. They went to his father, and his father received Christ. "This is what I've been wanting all my life. The good news that I could be forgiven, that the Holy Spirit could come in and empower me." You know what he did? He went to all the rest of his children and shared with them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every one of them came to faith in Jesus Christ. I would like to tell you how many millions of dollars he has given to the Great Commission Fund. Don't you think it's important that one person was willing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to his daughter-in-law? We have to start with our own people. That's the gospel method. And then D in your outline is reach the lost. We don't stop with our own. We reach beyond to the world around us. Notice in that 16th verse he says, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God." They are the lost. Now the Gentiles in attendance that morning would have been standing around the perimeter. In those days, everyone stood for the entire worship service. How would you like to do that? and so they wouldn't be allowed to come into the main body of the assembly there in the synagogue. They would be standing around the perimeters. They were God-fearers. That is, they had left polytheism of the Roman Empire to worship the one true God, the God of Judaism, Jehovah God. And so what does Paul do? He reaches to the lost, the world around us. And why do we do that? Because this world is going down. It really is going down. There is a day coming when Peter tells us this world is going to come to an end. And it's not going to be a very pleasant end, believe me. I think a good illustration of how we can depict that is what happened to a flight that left JFK Airport in New York City some years ago and headed for Europe. It was a long flight, probably going to take 7 hours. It left in the evening, and so around midnight, just about all the passengers were sound asleep as they flew over the Atlantic Ocean. They reached 37,000 feet, and everything was going well. And then they were startled awake with a message from the airline pilot that said, "Ladies and gentlemen, this is your captain speaking. I have to inform you we will be landing this plane on the ocean in just a few moments." Pandemonium. I mean, everyone didn't know what to do. For 37,000 feet from that site, they knew it was not going to be a Hudson River landing with Captain Sully, okay? This was going down, and everyone was going to perish. 30 seconds later, another announcement, this time by the head steward, informing them that the announcement was a mistake. The pilot hit the wrong button. Can you imagine those terrifying 30 seconds? Here's the question. Am I ready? Is my neighbor ready? Is that person in my family ready? That person at work? The world is going down. We must always live in the light of that reality of ultimate judgment and final things. I've been with people too often who've had a turn in their physical condition. I'm not foolish. I'm a candidate given my age. If you're much younger than I am, don't have the attitude that because you're younger, you are therefore exempt. I've lost friends before they turn 35 years of age. We're all candidates. The world is a candidate. It is going down. Paul says, practice the gospel method. Go to the unreached. Go with or without your friends. Go to your own people first and go to the lost. Well, then Paul, as Luke narrates it here, goes to the second thing, and that is proclaim the gospel message. And this goes from chapter 13, verses 17 through 41. I'm going to go back to verse 15 and read it again. It says, after reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation to the people, say on. Now, isn't this cool? Here are Paul and Barnabas. They've arrived at the synagogue in this new town that they've probably never been to. Maybe Paul had at one time in his early life. And they go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And you have to understand how these services went. They began with the Shema, which is a recitation of Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And they would recite from that passage. That's the way the service began. And then the ruler of the synagogue would offer a prayer. And after the prayer, they read from two portions of the Old Testament, the law, the first five books of the Bible, and secondly, the prophets. And following those readings, the ruler of the synagogue would offer an exhortation on those passages, or if he saw a visiting rabbi, he would invite the visiting rabbi to come forward and give an exhortation. Paul evidently dressed in the robe of a rabbi when he worshiped on Sabbath. And so he was easily spotted. And I have to chuckle when I read this. Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation, say on. If is not a word that was in Paul's vocabulary. He didn't go to the synagogue that morning to be invited to dinner afterward in somebody's home. He didn't go there to discuss the issues related to the current debate between the Hillel and Shammai versions, factions of Phariseeism. No, Paul went to the synagogue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what follows is the first recorded, written down sermon of the Apostle Paul. Probably isn't a complete word-for-word version, obviously, but it's huge. It's very powerful, shattering message. It shakes the whole city of Antioch. It's so powerful. And so this was no Mac Church message, okay? Fast food for the soul. It wasn't a Burger King kind of message. You can have it your way. No, this was a two-edged sword message from the living Word of God. And I find here a basic outline that are in your bulletin if you want to fill in the parts. The first is the anticipation of the Messiah in verses 16 through 18. And there we read that during the wilderness journey, he led them out for a period of about 40 years. He put up with them in the wilderness. Imagine God putting up with his people for 40 years. Here the Israelites did nothing but complain. They were never satisfied. Because of his covenant faithfulness, God did not cast them off. However, these verses provide an alarming perspective from heaven's vantage point. Could God be saying that of you and me today? I have to put up with Keith Scholl for 40 years. I hope that's not what God is thinking about my life. When I get to heaven, I don't want to hear him say, this is the one I had to put up with. I would rather hear him say, this is the one I partnered with in the gospel ministry to the world. In verses 19 through 22, he tells us that when they had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance. It took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel, then kings. And then he raised up David, who did the will of God. So far, Paul has been singing the praises of Israel. And all ears are there because these people love to hear what is called historical retrospection. And you see it in Psalm 107, Psalm 97, Psalm 94. But this is not man history, this is God's history. All through this passage, Paul is saying, God did this, God did that, God did this, God did that. When we read history, it's about men like Marco Polo and Napoleon and Alexander the Great and Winston Churchill and so forth, great personalities who did great things. But this is all about God doing great things. This is God working in the past, working in the present, working in the future. And so the anticipation of the Israeli people was there is a Messiah coming. And now notice, secondly, the action of the Messiah. This is what Jesus did, is what Paul explains. This is how he was received. And this is how he was treated by people who read their scriptures. He emphasizes that, doesn't he? He says, the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, having fulfilled them in condemning him. Paul is saying, these predictions, these prophecies about your Messiah, this anticipation builds because every Sabbath you've been reading it, how he was being born in Bethlehem, how he was a descendant of David, how he was crucified on a cross, how he was raised from the dead, given the throne of David. Every Sabbath you've heard the message, but you weren't really listening. You missed it. You know, that's part of my problem. It's part of your problem. Every Christian has this problem, is that we have the ability to hear the Word of God, but never apply it to our life. We never flesh it out in our daily conduct. We hear the Word, we're surrounded by truth, but we aren't really listening so that it transforms us and changes us into the likeness of Christ. There was an episode on America's Funniest Home Videos that captured this. It showed a beautiful couple who had come for their wedding day, a very large affair in a very beautiful, full-packed sanctuary in the church. And the pastor got up front and he began his recitation. A few feet below him are this beautiful couple. And he kind of went on with his introduction, so much so that the groom was distracted. He was kind of zoned out, wasn't really listening. And finally, the pastor got to that part of his presentation where he says, if there's anyone in the audience who knows just cause why this couple should not be wed, let him now speak or forever hold his peace. And he paused to see if anybody would object. Well, at that moment, the groom suddenly snapped out of his zoning out, and thinking it was his turn to recite the only words he would recite at the ceremony, he said, I do! Well, here's a guy who isn't even married yet, and this wife is going to be in for a marriage where she knows he's not really listening. What are we missing today because we're not really listening to the point of putting into practice what God is saying to us? Well, then he goes on and says, these are the things that you have heard prophesied, but here they are, the timeless facts of the gospel, the ministry of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. They had heard him apply the Old Testament scriptures so clearly that they sat spellbound by the truth that they were hearing. Well, the next in your outline is the application. And this is really the heart of what Paul has come to share. He says in verse 39, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. I don't think any of us have any inkling as to how radical this was. This is so startling to those people, it shook them. This is something that they never believed possible, but now has become revealed to them through Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Messiah, by trusting in him and what he did in his death and resurrection, paying in full the penalty of our sins, And by trusting him in faith, believing that his death has satisfied all the demands of the law, his righteous life has been imputed to us, and we are justified not by our works of the law, but by faith in what Christ did on the cross. And so A in your outline under that is justification. This is a glorious truth that Paul spends an entire book in the New Testament, the book of Romans, to explain and expand and lay the foundations behind it. And this is what he's saying. The law is good. The law served its purpose, but it cannot do what you think it can do. It cannot save you. It cannot set you in a right relationship with Jesus, with God the Father. He likens it to a mirror. You know, when I go to a mirror every morning and look at my face, I know, nobody has to tell me, I'm getting older. I can see it in all the wrinkles. It's just there. The mirror isn't the fault. It's a giving me a pure, clean reflection, and that's what the law is doing. It's doing its job. The fault isn't in the law. It's in the way I live. A few years ago, I broke both bones in my left arm. I learned the old lesson of the great Pennsylvania Dutch proverb, too soon old, too late smart. I was up on the roof, and the ladder came out from under me, and down I went. I landed on the air vent on the top of the roof. I didn't fall off the roof, thank the Lord for that, but I broke both bones right below the elbow. I went to the ER room, and they took an X-ray. That was on Saturday. Next Sunday, I was at First Alliance Church in Toledo, Ohio, arm in a sling, and I preached. Now, suppose I had gone to that service on Sunday. Instead of being in a sling, I had wrapped the X-rays of my broken arm around my arm and told the congregation, I believe these X-rays, which reveal my broken bones, are going to heal my broken bones. You'd probably, those people would have laughed me off the stage, wouldn't they? You see, the X-ray reveals my brokenness, but it cannot restore my brokenness. And that is what the law is. It reveals our brokenness before a holy God, but it cannot restore us. Only Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection, allows us to be justified. God found a way to make us acceptable before God through grace, through what Christ did. And he who believes, Paul says, is justified from all the things which you could not be justified by what? The law of Moses. B in your outline is forgiveness. He goes on to say, through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. You know, many people have a faulty view of forgiveness. It's like somehow they've done something wrong and they just somehow believe that God in heaven is so gracious and so magnanimous that all we have to do is just say kind of a, well, I made a mistake. And God is going to say, well, that's all right, you know. You're such a great fellow, such a great gal. I love you so much. I'm just going to ignore it. No, that's not how God deals with forgiveness, does he? Our sins must be paid in full. And that full payment was made by Jesus Christ on the cross. His blood shed for us provides forgiveness of our sins. You know, this is so incredible that so many people just cannot accept it. They somehow feel that that can't be the way. I've got to do something. The only way that God can find me acceptable is if I find a way to make myself acceptable to God. But it will never be that way. We can never make ourselves acceptable to God. That's the good news of the gospel. We are accepted in Jesus Christ, in the Beloved, when we believe in Christ's death in our place on the cross and his resurrected life. And then Paul closes with the appeal in this verse. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken to in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and wonder and perish. For I do a deed in your days, a deed you will never believe if one declares it to you. Do you know what he's doing? He's quoting the prophet Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is basically predicting this time when the Jews will hear a word that is so incredible, they just will not be able to believe it. He's going to do a deed in your days, a deed you will never believe, even if I declare it to you. And Paul has just declared it to him. He's saying, now wait. Don't do what your forefathers did. They didn't accept Jesus when he was here. You either have the option of rejecting this message of grace, or you have the option of receiving the message of grace. And so we read in verse 42, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts of Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in what? The law? No, in the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Well, the text goes on to talk about what happened the next Sabbath. And we learn here two things from the result of this message. The first result is acceptance and regeneration. Look at verses 48 and 49. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. When we accept the good news, the gospel proclaimed to us, and embrace it and say, that's the best news I've ever heard, we are set free, we are justified, we are right standing with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. The second result is opposition and rejection. Verse 50, but the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. Listen, folks, whenever God does a work, Satan is going to do a work to oppose it, isn't he? Find God's work, and you'll find the devil's schemes and plans are at work. And so this is very interesting. We need to recognize here that that is part of what happens anytime God's work is going forward. There's going to be opposition to that message. And so all of these things happen. And notice the closing verse in verse 51 and 52. They shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. These missionaries were symbolically declaring themselves cleared of any further responsibility regarding the city's unbelief. The city had heard the word of the Lord, the good news of the gospel. Verse 52, the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Paul and Barnabas might leave. They have been forced to leave. They're going on to Iconium. But the disciples who believed are remaining, and they have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. They will be empowered by that same Holy Spirit, and they will continue proclaiming to the people the good news of Jesus Christ. They will start with their own people. They will reach the lost in their city with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, notice the bottom line. It's simply this. Is your life your best answer to the Great Commission? Let's pray. Father, what a beautiful name, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name, the name of Jesus. What good news the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Lord, we see ourselves today as debtors to the world. There is a beyond that we must focus upon, and we have the responsibility before God of taking the good news to those. Lord, help us to be faithful witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to practice the gospel method and proclaim this glorious, glorious message of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. Amen and amen.